Worship team, especially for Craig for pinch hitting quick. Happy 2022. It just seems crazy to say, but it's a new year, and for a lot of us, the new year is a season for perspective and reflection. We all make goals, we tend to evaluate where we are in life, and we make what they call resolutions. In fact, if you're not familiar with what a resolution is, here are some totally serious goals that someone shared for me. What have I got here? Here we go. I resolve to forget past mistakes and press on to greater mistakes. that doesn't sound right. Don't do that one. Give me another one. My goal is to exercise. I want to take a walk every day, or at least briefly consider it. I can do that. That's fine. Or in 2022, I will read more takeout menus. This has been a good year for that, right? It's okay to laugh just a little bit, right? For me, personally, I think this year I want to spend a little bit more time with people and have some more meaningful conversation with folks, make some better friends. I'd love to visit shut-ins a little bit more. COVID has been so rough for so many folks, but this time of year, I think what most people do, really typically, even if it's not super intentional, you almost can't help but start thinking about who we've become and where we are in life. And lots of people make more serious resolutions than this. Lots of people sign up for the gym in January. Lots of people start committing to get on diets or save money, or some of you are resolving to start new businesses or do something else with your career. Me personally, I've got a job where I've got the honor of helping out with funerals, memorial services. So personally, anytime I help with a service, I think about living now in a way that people might be impacted when I'm gone. Theologian Jonathan Edwards famously said, "Resolved that I will live now, as so I shall wish I had done when I come to die," which is a really powerful thing to think about. It's a much longer way of saying, I want to live my life with no regrets. And I think the problem is sometimes we've all got regrets. And I think a lot about this. We all think a lot about this as we evaluate ourselves this time of year. It can be discouraging because a lot of us look at what we want to be, what we want to accomplish. We sometimes look at the goals we set for ourselves last year and we think about how badly we failed. This time of year, a lot of people struggle with guilt and frustration and failure. January is known as the most depressing time of year. It's just what it is. And so I'm really excited to see what God's Word has to say to people like us who look in the mirror, we evaluate ourselves, and sometimes we have regrets. We get discouraged by what we've done, and we get overwhelmed by what we have before us. So big picture, we're going to spend the first part of 2022 looking at the book of Ephesians. It's such a wonderful book in the Bible. I'd encourage you to read it. But when you look at today's passage, you're going to see how God labels you. And it's such an important message because God calls you something. And it might be something that no one else calls you. But if you're able to today see yourself the way God sees you, I think God's Word will empower you to fight guilt, to build confidence, and to learn and lean into the ability and power that God gives you. This is today's passage, and I want you to look for what God, speaking through the Apostle Paul, calls you. What are you? This is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, which is as far as we'll get today. Here we go. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, lots of times when you read Ephesians, you might just skip over this part. This is like the envelope to a letter. It's the address section. You can see it, right? It's a letter from the Apostle Paul, and he talks about his address. He's an apostle, which is to say he's speaking on God's behalf to followers of Christ. And in doing so, he's representing God to all of God's people. That's who it's from. And the letter is to saints, which is a weird thing to say about people. It says saints. The NIV translates it holy one. And these saints happen to be living in Ephesus. It's a city with about 250,000 people in house churches. So think about this. The first churches were gathering in homes, hearing God's word. And some of you right now are in homes hearing God's word. So there's historical precedent for that. But this is a letter addressed to people. And you see what they are? They're faithful in Christ Jesus. Basically, believers, Christians, who profess and have faith and are called by Christ. That's the address. And the next verse sort of gives a summary of the letter. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the beginning of Ephesians. It's a letter from Paul to saints. And it's about grace and peace, which is Ephesians in a nutshell. Ephesians is about grace, which is massive. And it's about peace, which is just, again, another massive idea. It's about being fulfilled and satisfied, and we're going to dive into Ephesians next week, and these are, man, such big, powerful themes that will help you. If you, right now, if you look at life and you're uncertain or unsatisfied and you just want to start fresh, God gives grace, God gives peace, and we're going to spend the next couple weeks diving into that, but today, we're just going to talk about the address, because there's something weird about this. Basically, if you had to narrow down all this language, you'd say it's a letter from the Apostle Paul to saints, which throws me off a little bit, because I understand that opening up someone else's mail is a federal crime, a crime I feel like I commit every time I read this. Here I am writing a letter to saints. It just doesn't sound right. It doesn't feel like it describes me, to be honest. And we know it definitely doesn't describe early churches, because we know a lot about first Christians. Churches like Ephesus are a lot like modern churches. People are just like us, the same kinds of people. I mean, think about how people in churches get labeled. And you might get a lot of words before you get the word saint for normal people. But Paul says something really provocative. If you're in Christ, if you have faith, if you're a Christian, Paul calls you a saint. That's you. This is weird, right? In fact, if you're at home right now, if you're sitting here, you could actually just look over and say, hi, saint. You could address each other as saint. Hello, Saint Craig, Saint Christine. That's how God addresses people. It's weird, right? Because when you think of a saint, you probably think the same thing I do. You think about maybe a beautiful painting with a halo over their head. Or maybe think about Mother Teresa serving the needy in Calcutta or something. When most of us think about saints, we think about people very, very different from us. I think the thing is, we get our idea of saints from Roman Catholicism instead of the Bible. There's a book called Who Do You Think You Are? It talks a lot about these verses, and I just learned a lot from reading this book. One of the things that I learned is that the definition that most of us use of saint was really formed in the 1600s. So after the Reformation, the Vatican made a definition of what a saint is. And in case you're curious, there's a series of steps to be a Catholic saint. Do you know what you have to do to be a saint? You got to be Catholic. Then you have to die. And then what happens is a devotion forms around your memory of your death, and they do a massive investigation of your life, and the bishop sends a case to the Vatican, they pray for miracles, and there's a huge investigation team to investigate what's really a miracle, and finally the Vatican declares you blessed, then there has to be another miracle that it gets investigated, and finally, boom, you're a saint 10 steps later, and if you make it through those 10 steps, that cost the Catholic Church upwards of millions of dollars to investigate all this stuff. Finally, the Pope declares you a saint, and you're canonized, and boom, there you are. That's, and to be honest, that's probably how most of us think about saints. The problem is, I mean, you're dead already, so it's not a good time. The weird thing is, we Protestants, reformers, sort of think about saints the way Catholics do. The thing is, Paul, speaking on God's behalf, didn't use that definition. He doesn't define saints the way it evolved over the next 1,500 years. For Paul, saints, holy ones, is a label that normal, everyday Christians get to put on themselves. You can read the book of 1 Corinthians, and you've got saints who are doing awful things, and God calls those people saints. You know why he calls people saints? Because for the Apostle Paul, sainthood isn't something you accomplish. Being a saint isn't you going through and executing a perfect set of New Year's resolutions and getting your life in order. According to the Bible, the thing that makes you a saint is just one step, not 10. It's, here it is, being in Christ. And it costs you $0. It costs Jesus everything. In the Bible, anyone who is connected in faith to Jesus is a saint. God's saints look awfully average. Sometimes they look like failures. Saints are people who are saved but love Jesus. You know, I'll talk about this in the future, but when you read the book of Ephesians, you could almost underline the phrase in Christ, a really powerful and theological idea that being connected to Jesus was a contrast to being, this is a little theological, but it's different from being in Adam, the first man. One pastor points out really powerfully that being in Christ means that you're part of the people of God, the holy chosen ones. And it means that because of what Jesus did, all of our sin, past and future, is taken away by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And because we are in Christ, our sin is exchanged for his perfection and holiness. If you want to know who you are, you've got to know your origin story. It starts in Genesis. God made people without sin. In Genesis 1, he calls people, his creation, Adam, very good. And the story of Genesis basically goes that the first people were perfect. They rebelled against God. They shook their fists at the Almighty, and ever since then, sin has infected and affected everyone and everything, and that describes why our world is such a mess. That's not the end of the story, though. That's not who you are as a Christian. The fact is, as Christians, the bad news is we're still sinners. The good news is we're far more than just that. Your story doesn't end in Genesis with the rebellion against God. You're in Christ, which means you are part of this long story that resolves in Jesus redeeming people. If you're in Christ through faith, you're a redeemed saint. Again, this is a sort of theological heady thing, but here's where it gets interesting. Most Christians look at themselves in the mirror and all they see is a sinner and never a saint. It never hits you that you are a redeemed image bearer of God. We all just, it's just beaten into all of us, especially this time of year, how much we mess up, that we've got no chance of changing ourselves. Because you've tried and you've failed. And you've made goals before. You've made resolutions before. And you went to the gym for a whole week or something. And a lot of the times we read God's word and go, I want to do this, I want to do this, and we fail. And the good news of the gospel is you don't have to beat yourself up. Jesus was beat up for our sin. And on the cross, Jesus didn't say, hey, it's not quite done yet, keep working really hard. He said, what? It is finished. And I think there are too many Christians whose identity is sinner. Nothing more, nothing less. And we live as beat up, pathetic people counting the miserable days until heaven when we'll finally be perfect. But God does something different. God looks at you. He knows everything about you. He knows your failures, your guilt, everything you've done. And he calls you a saint. because you're in Christ. And because you're really in Christ, you're redeemed and you're given a brand new identity, a name tag that you would not put on yourself. Not failure, but saint. Which our problem right now is living into our identity. So the Christian life is going, okay, God calls me a saint, a holy one, but how am I acting? Am I acting the way I really am? It's like, you know, imagine that you were born with a terrible handicap. There is a birth defect, and you were born, and your legs didn't work. And you had damaged nerves or something, and then one day after a series of years of operations, you get the surgery that fixes the nerve ending that allows you to walk. And all of a sudden, for the first time in your life, you feel your legs, and your identity in that moment changes from being handicapped to able. Now all of a sudden your legs work, and they take away your wheelchair, and they take away your parents' parking spot, and they say, okay, you used to have the label handicapped, now you're abled. Do you know what you gotta do next? You gotta start walking, right? If this really happened, you'd have to go through rehab and occupational therapy, and you'd have to get corrected and yelled at, and they'd be saying, hey, your toes are pointing the wrong direction, you gotta move your knees differently, don't forget, you gotta lift your leg a little bit when you got steps. You'd have to learn how to live as a walking person, because deep down, you may still think that you're handicapped, and you may mentally get held back. You may actually think that your circumstances are too big for you. But the fact is, you can walk. Like, you are able to do what you don't think you can do. And the problem is, a lot of Christians are like patients who are healed, but don't bother to go to rehab. The doctor says, come on, get up, you can do it. And we sit pathetically in our wheelchairs because we think we're the same person who used to get the handicap sticker. I think Christians, sometimes we beat ourselves up for past failures. We struggle with guilt. We think we messed up so bad God can't fix us. You may think you're a failure. God says he puts a name tag on you as saint. And your goal now is to start living into your identity. Hebrews says we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. Jesus knows what it's like. But he was in all points tempted as we are, says Hebrews 4, without sin. But here's the part that and we don't think about this enough. Here's what God says. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in times of need. Do you hear what God says here? You can come boldly. You are able to do this when you have help. Or the opening lines of Ephesians, this is what Paul says. To the saints in Christ, you don't just have peace with God, you've got grace from God. It's a gift, ability from the Lord Jesus, which says when you're tempted to sin, remember who you are. You're a saint. And if that's who you are, that's the key to moving forward. I mean, even Jesus lives into his identity. He gets an identity given by the Father. If you remember in Luke, before Jesus begins his public ministry, the Father at the baptism of Christ says, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We're thinking about the transfiguration in Luke 9. God the Father says, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And Jesus acted like the person he was, the beloved Son of God. If you're a Christian, you're in Christ, which means you're part of that. You're set apart. You are one of his holy saints with the power to endure setback and criticism and difficulty just like Jesus did. You've got to remember who you are. You are a beloved son or daughter of God, and that's so important, especially when you go through difficult times. Theologians talk about it this way. There are commands in the Bible, do this, do that, but always flows out of who you are. You're able to say no to sin because you are in Christ. You can endure criticism of those who hate you because God loves you. You're able to deal with being unpopular because you are really popular with God in Christ, and that's what matters. You are not the sum of what you do. You do what you are. Your identity determines your activity. Sin is an identity crisis. When you sin, when you rebel against God, when there's something you know that you should do, or there's something you know that you should do and you don't do what God wants you to do, you are experiencing a identity crisis. You're a little off balance. And you're going to find the most peace, fulfillment, and satisfaction when you line up your actions with who you are. If you're able to walk, if you don't get the handicap label, you're going to find life really frustrating if you decide to live in a wheelchair. If you're a saint, you're going to find life really unsatisfying if you live sitting in sin. It'll never satisfy you. In a moment, we are going to end our service with what we call communion preparation, which means next week we're going to communion. We're going to have communion. We're going to celebrate being in Christ, united with the Lord in communion, which is a powerful symbol of that. This week, though, we're going to get ready for it by examining ourselves. Am I acting out of who God tells me I am? God calls me to his table as a saint. Am I living into my identity, or am I a fraud? And when we prepare for communion, you know, what I don't want you to do is I don't want you to beat yourself up. I don't want you to wallow in self-pity or despair. It's so easy to do. And I don't want you to do that because do you know what Christ calls you? Christ doesn't call you a failure. He calls you a saint, redeemed and renewed in Christ. No matter how you might feel in the moment, no matter what other people might say or think about you, God calls people who trust in Christ saints. And my prayer this morning is no matter how you feel about where you are at in life, that as we start this year, you would just feel a security and a foundation in who you really are. You're in Christ, a saint. So Father in heaven, I pray that as we often struggle with guilt and worry about if we're doing enough, if we're doing the right things or wrong things, can you just show us a picture of who you are? Father, reveal to us your power and your might and your glory. And can you just show us the love you have for us? Father, when we're tempted to despair, when we're tempted to get discouraged about where we are, can you encourage us by who we are and to whom we belong? Father, in these moments, can you reveal yourself to us as holy and righteous and powerful, and can you help us to trust in you? And give us the strength to go forward as a son, as a daughter, as a saint in Christ. Amen.